readings for today are found in Genesis chapters 19 through 20, Psalm 1, and Mark chapter 7. And just as last week, we used Genesis 19 through 20 and Psalm 1 for our family devotions and Mark 7 for personal devotions. So let's begin with Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is a great passage of scripture, great chapter to study. Here's the context. Here's what's going on in the chapter. You have in the first section, which goes through through verse 22, it's talking about defilement. So here's the situation. Jesus and his disciples, they did not do the ceremonial hand washings. Now, and the Pharisees and other religious leaders, the elders, were not happy with them about that, and they're questioning them on that. And that's verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do you and your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So here's what was happening. In the Old Testament, you have ceremonial hand washing. You have that happening. But it's only for the priests. The priests were the ones that were supposed to do that before they went into the tabernacle and then later on the temple. But this was not the ceremonial hand washings in the Old Testament were not something that everybody did. Now, this is not talking about just cleanliness. Of course, cleanliness is a good thing. That's not what this is referring to. This is talking about a ceremonial kind of a thing. So why, by the first century, did you have a great deal of Jews that were all practicing these ceremonial hand washings before they ate? What happened? Well, what happened was that they were under Roman rule. And so in the Mishnah, as well as other rabbinical writings, they were told to, they added to the law with their traditions, and they decided that they were going to suggest that, or really mandate that everybody wash their hands, really because now they were mixed in with Gentiles. So they made this sort of assumption that because they're mixed in with Gentiles, remember they're under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire used to like to assimilate cultures together. So there are Gentiles in their midst. And because of that, they sort of made the assumption, well, in order to keep our distinctiveness from the Gentiles, we need to all do this ceremonial hand washing. The problem, of course, is that God never said to do that. These were traditions of men rather than what God actually said to do. And when Jesus comes along, he doesn't do this with the disciples. Jesus always followed the law. But this was not in the law. This was added to the law. And I suspect, it doesn't say this in the text, but I suspect Jesus and his disciples didn't do this because they did not want to put, Jesus did not come to put a further wedge between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, he came to remove the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. That becomes very clear in Ephesians chapter 2. So here's how Jesus answers. Jesus answers them by quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It says in the passage that that they were teaching that these commandments of men, these traditions, were actually doctrines, that they were actually truth from God. And so and actually it says, Jesus cites Isaiah, and Isaiah says actually they're speaking like they know God and they want to follow God, but their hearts are the real issue here, are far from them. Jesus goes on to explain that it's not what comes from the outside that comes in that defiles a person. He's referring to food, because ceremonial hand washing was in the context of before you ate a meal. It says not what comes into the body that we should be concerned about nearly as much as that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. And he says that in verse 22. Well, we'll pick up in verse 20. It says, and he said, what comes out of man that defiles a man is what defiles a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, preceding evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. He said the other, you know, food goes into the belly. That's a physical thing going into a physical thing. The problem, the real problem, the real defiling thing is what's already in your heart that comes out. And then there are some other parables here, but I want to just really kind of focus in on this one. What's the point? The point is this. The Pharisees and the elders and others in Israel were full of hypocrisy. And Christ is calling out their hypocrisy. And really, there's a clear application for us. It's so easy for us to have the same problem of hypocrisy in our lives as well. Jesus said that it's about what's on the inside that comes out. Our lives are to be true and pure from the inside out. How does that happen? If from the heart you've got all of this sinfulness going on, how does that happen? It is only by the gospel. It is only the gospel that can come in and clean out our hearts so that we can then have good things come out of our hearts. Only as we continue to take in the word, take in God, the gospel, live out the gospel, only as we're constantly putting those things in our hearts can they come out, and so that what's in on the inside will also be what is on the outside. We very easily can fall into this trap of hypocrisy ourselves. It's very common. Hypocrisy and legalism and those kinds of things. Now, so how do you pray this? In this case, I had to consider and pray and think through what is it that is revealed about the Lord Himself here. And here is what I came up with as I wrote out my prayer. I wrote out my prayer this way: Lord, I praise you for you, for your purity and sincerity. With you, the physical always reflects the spiritual. You are never duplicitous. So here's the point. God is never duplicitous. He's never hypocritical. He is always true. He is always pure. There is a purity and a sincerity about truth. There's never any double mind with God or with Christ. That is, we can praise Him for that. That's the God we serve. We should lift our voices and praise Him. It's really part of His holiness and His righteousness and true righteousness, not fake surface righteousness, but true righteousness all the way through. And we see that about God in this passage, about Jesus in this passage, and Jesus is identifying the problem with us. Now the confession is clear. The confession is this: I said, I confess before you that I can often be duplicitous. My heart values externals over internals. And this is so easy for us to get caught up in, where we value our structures or our discipline. We can even do this with personal devotions or family devotions. Personal devotions and family devotions are a wonderful thing, but if we begin to think that we're just like better people because we have them, or we're, or somebody that doesn't practice them one day, or they miss a day, or we miss a day, or those kinds of things, that we're better than we're really off. We begin to mandate you have to have an hour a day of personal devotions, or you're not. or you're not right with God, then we've added to Scripture. So we have to be careful about those things. Now, I am really a big proponent of personal and family devotions and family worship and taking time to do that. I'm a strong proponent of it. Obviously, that's why we're doing the series. But it is important for us to realize that these are like tomato plant structures, tomato plant cages, right? Not the tomato plant. We shouldn't become proud or confident in our devotions. It's just a structure to help us to worship God and to get the Word of God into us and to be praying the way God wants us to pray to Him and in fellowship with Him. So confession, our hearts are that way. We really very easily value externals over internals. The thanksgiving is I don't know how else to say it. The thanksgiving is the gospel. The gospel is what we can be thankful for. We would have no hope. Our hearts would just be wicked and we would be able to do nothing about it. And we would just constantly defile ourselves and defile others if we did not have the gospel. The gospel is righteousness declared to us, imputed to us. So we can praise God for righteousness. We can thank God. I mean, we praise God for His righteousness. We get to thank God for the fact that we are made righteous or declared righteous in Him because of the gospel. And then we can live by the gospel, constantly taking in the gospel every single day, the Word of God every single day, so that we can live out the way God wants us to. And by the way, I'll just say it here, Psalm 1 talks all about that. These verses, all this really went together quite well, and you'll see that in a few minutes as well with Genesis. The petition, I said, Lord, help me to apply the gospel to my life in such a way that I'm changed from the inside out. It's so easy for us to try to change our external behavior, and we are whited sepulchres with dead men's bones, like Jesus said about the Pharisees. No, we want to constantly take in the gospel so that we are changed from the inside out. And then we'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that's talked about in Psalm 1. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and petition. Those are the four things that we are going to take the Word of God and pray the Word of God. All right, and we are in Genesis 19 through 20 for our family devotions today. I do need to give some instruction on how to set this up. So Genesis 19 is one of the most disgustingly sinful chapters in the whole Bible. It covers Sodom and the sinfulness of the men of Sodom as they want to violate these angels that come in, and the sinfulness of Lot as he offers his own virgin daughters to them, the sinfulness of the virgin daughters as they have relations with their dad and bring about Moab and the Ammonites. I mean, the whole thing is full of sinfulness, and it's just as bad as it can be. So how do you deal with that with your family? Well, I have a family of a range of ages, and so I looked through the passage and I realized what the passage was, and I said to them, I said, listen, we're going to be going through some things here today. And some of you will be able to pick up. My oldest one picked up on, I think, probably everything. My youngest one, it went right over her head, which is what I was hoping for. To some degree, anyway. And I'll explain that in a minute. But I said to them, there are certain things in this passage that I'm actually not going to explain to all of you that some of you aren't ready for. Immediately, my youngest said, well, it's in the Bible. And here's what I explained to them. I said, everything in the Bible is good, but there are some things that you're not ready for, that even when they're in the Bible, that you're not really ready to understand everything about it. And I said, it's like meat. It's like eating, you know, when you don't give a 2 or 3 year old meat. Why? Well, it's not because the meat's bad. It's because they can choke on the meat. They're just not ready to digest it. And in the same way, you're just not really ready to digest some of what's of what's here in this text. We're going to read through it, and we'll but some of it you're not ready to digest. And that seemed to help my youngest one. And so that's how I recommend. We did go ahead and read through it. The nice thing about it is, if you're using a version of the Bible, like the King James, New King James, New American Standard, a very wooden version, which I don't know about the ESV. I have to read in the ESV if it does this, but it's written in such a way that it's written in such a way that it'll say for physical relations, he knew her or she knew him or he knew him, those kinds of things. And it does go over the youngest kids' heads. My youngest is 8, and it just went right over her head. And that's actually, a good thing. So I would actually recommend reading from a version like that, King James, New King James, New American Standard, one of those versions, and you'll find that it just kind of goes over their head. However, you can point out how absolutely sinful these people were and how sin is so bad, and if it goes unchecked, this is the gospel part of this, if it goes unchecked, that it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. There is no answer to sin except the gospel. And explaining that to them is very helpful. My oldest two realized that that Moab, one of these, the offspring of Moab is actually Ruth. And they recognize that. They pointed that out to me, and I said, yes, see, that is an example of God's redemption. So Ruth was a Moabitess. She adopted Naomi's God, comes over and goes over to Israel, ends up marrying Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. And you have a picture of the redemption of God in the midst of a sinful people that come from an extremely sinful, incestuous relationship, is basically what it is. I was able to point that out to my oldest, and my youngest was really just pretty much not really, just kind of went over her head. That's the advantage of, see, that's the difference between reading the Bible and watching something on television. It's not the same thing. I've heard people say that. It's not the same thing. If you watch something on television, some sort of sinful act, it isn't going to go over your head if you're too young for it. It's going to become confusing, overly familiar, all kinds of things. But when it's the Bible and it's written in the way it is, you'll find that it really doesn't seem to have it doesn't seem to be a problem, basically, as you go through it, even in the most sinful kinds of passages, like this one. And on the same level, with my oldest, she's realizing what everything going on, and this is the right kind of exposure. I'll say this: people that say, if all you know is the Bible and all you know is Christian things, and you won't be prepared for the world. You haven't read Genesis 19. Genesis 19 is going to prepare you for the world. It is, just read it. There is every kind of gross sin imaginable in Genesis 19. It will prepare you for facing a world of really, really sinful, disgustingly sinful kind of stuff. So understand that. That's how we handle Genesis 19. Of course, Genesis 20 as well, was another passage on, if you remember, from Abraham again is trying to protect himself, the fear of man, and from Abimelech, who marries Sarah, and of course God comes and protects Sarah. The one thing I focused in on, and this was really in connection with the message I preached yesterday on Sunday morning, I preached a message on God's jealousy and the fact that when God makes a covenant with his people, that he's going to protect them and take care of them. But even in the midst of Abraham's deceitful ways of saying that Sarah was his sister, which he was a half-sister, but still it was deceitful, and not really dealing would think things in an upfront manner. God still protected Sarah. He said to Abimelech, if you don't return her, you're going to die, and everybody's going to die around you and everything. Why? Because God's a jealous God. God, when he makes a covenant, and he made a covenant with Abraham and his family, I'm going to, and that jealousy is something we should actually be thankful for. He is protects us, he preserves us, he delivers us, and you see that in this passage. That is part of the gospel. And when the gospel is applied, and now we are in covenant relationship with God, that's what you see. And so that is just a great, great picture of the gospel there for my kids, and a little bit of a breath of fresh air from Genesis 19. Although a real clear picture there of fear of man rather than trusting God as well, that you can point out in Genesis chapter 20. So that's Genesis 19 and 20. We did go ahead and read Psalm 1 as well. Psalm 1 is, for me, I think when I was a teenager, the most influential passage in all of the Bible for me. I really began to understand, you know, what I needed to do in order to be like a tree that was planted by the rivers of waters. I had to be really careful about who influenced me, and I had to delight in the law of God and delight in the word of God. Man, if our kids will catch that early, be careful who influences you, and really enjoy the law of the Lord, the word of God. Man, what a difference that's going to make in our kids' lives. And so I pray, God did that for me in my life as a teenager, and I pray that he will do the same thing for my kids. Now, I want to read finally from this, I was actually going to use a different devotional, but then I, because I'm just wanting to expose you to different devotions, but this was so good, and from January chapter 11. This tied like everything together. And if you're a part of our church and you heard Sunday morning's message, and then Sunday evening we had somebody preached from Daniel chapter 6, and he was talking about integrity, the integrity of Daniel, and how, and all of this, everything kind of tied together with this particular devotional. It's called Voices from the Past. I highly recommend this devotional. It's Puritan devotional reading. This is from January 11. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived. The new man takes a new course. His conversation is in heaven. No sooner does Christ call one by effectual grace, but he immediately becomes a follower of Christ. When God has given him a new heart, he henceforth walks in his statutes. Though sin may dwell in him, truly a wearisome and unwelcome guest, it has no more dominion over him. He is not one man at church and another at home. He is not a saint on his knees and a cheat in his shop. He turns from all his sins and keeps all of God's statutes, though not perfectly, yet sincerely, not allowing himself the breach of any. Now he delights in the word and sets himself to prayer. He has a good conscience, willing in all things to live honestly without offense toward God and men. Hebrews 13:18. Here you find the soundness of many that take themselves for good Christians. They take up the cheap and easy duties of religion, but are not thorough with the work. They are like a cake half-baked. You may find them exact in their words, punctual in their dealings, but they do not exercise themselves unto godliness. As for governing their hearts, they are strangers. You see them duly at church, but follow them in their families, and you see little but the worldly minded. Follow them to their closets, and you will find their souls little looked after. They seem religious, but do not bridle their tongues. They may come to the closet and family prayer, but follow them into their shops, and you find them in the habit of lying or some fashionable deceit. The hypocrite is not thorough in obedience. The new man bears fruit unto holiness, and though he makes many a blot, yet the law and life of Jesus is what he looks for as his pattern. He respects all of God's commandments. He is sensitive to his conscience, even to the little sins and little duties. That was extremely convicting. It's from a man by the name of Joseph Aline, from this book, Voices from the Past, from Banner of Truth. That wraps it up for today's edition of Devoted. Have a great rest of your day.